Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker this morning is Mrs. Kim Humphreys. Kim is a board-certified licensed clinical social worker and founder of Kim Humphreys & Associates in Dallas. In her private practice, she has counseled individuals, couples, teens, and entire families. Before becoming a professional counselor, she did a great deal of lay counseling as a pastor's wife, a responsibility that she continues to enjoy alongside of her husband, Phil. She also has spoken at conferences with her husband, Phil, and at women's retreats. She's committed to serving her community and has carried various responsibilities in the churches where she and Phil have served on pastoral staff. Kim has worked for the court system as a facilitator for parents and children and has served as an adjunct professor here at Dallas Theological Seminary, as has her husband, Phil, who is with her this morning. She says her greatest joy is her 34-year marriage to her husband, Phil, who pastors the Clearwater Community Church, and being a mom to her wonderful kids, as well as their spouses. Kim, it's great to have you on campus as an adjunct. It's great to have you in chapel. Would you welcome Mrs. Kim Humphreys for me this morning?
Thank you all so much. It is such an honor to be here. And it is the truth that my greatest honor, though, outside of my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is the greatest honor in the world to be married to Dr. Phil, my sweet husband right over here. So that's the real Dr. Phil, I'm telling you. Well, today, you know, I keep waiting, you know, just keep waiting for somebody to jump out and go, April Fools, you're not supposed to be here. So far it hadn't happened. So here I stand, knees knocking, but heart ready. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit about becoming real, about being real, specifically about being real in ministry. And as much as I enjoy having fun and just really enjoying people, I'm going to get very serious about some things because it is serious to be in ministry and it is a real calling and a real privilege, but sometimes it's tough. And so what I'm going to do is talk to you from my perspective, and I'm really going to talk to you about the agony and hopefully the ecstasy. And so I'm really here to speak to you about being real. Bottom line, no more, no less. Just real, meaning being authentic. I am more than certain that you have heard many messages on integrity, and certainly being real is about integrity. But I'd like to start with giving you some snapshots, some little pictures of agony in ministry from the perspective of where I sit. And where I sit most hours of most days is in the therapist chair. Now, as I share some of the snapshots, it's going to be conglomerations of people that I have talked to, people that I have walked alongside with in ministry. I'm more specific today, and so I'm in protecting confidentiality and trying to be respectful of that. This is just snapshots, so it's no any single person, so don't start squirming, all right? But the therapist chair is where I'm going to come from, but I'm also going to give you the perspective of a co-laborer in ministry because I serve with my pastor husband as his wife, so I also have that perspective. So hopefully this will be a little bit of a unique encouragement, exhortation, challenge. First ministry snapshot. I feel like my whole life is lived waiting for him, her pastor husband, to come home. And not just come home, but be with us, know us, and love us. Next ministry snapshot. The words come through loud and clear. I'm done. I have nothing else to give. I don't want to get up on Sunday and see others. If the truth were told, I can hardly wait to get out of the church building so I don't have to talk to people. I'm telling you, Kim, I'm done. And Satan and his demons shout, hooray. Another one defeated. We're going to be looking at some other ministry snapshots in this time. I think everybody struggles with who we really are and who we appear to be. Real versus not really. I have a great example of that. Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship Church in Honolulu, Hawaii, suffering saint there. But he had a great little analogy. He said, some time ago, some wonderful people in our church gave Anna, my wife, and me a dinner certificate to a nice restaurant for $100. We thought, wow, $100. Let's go for it. We found a free evening. We dressed up. I took a bath, used deodorant and cologne. We went to this ritzy restaurant and walked in. They gave us a nice candlelit table overlooking a lagoon adjacent to a moonlit bay there in Hawaii. Oh, it was nice, and we thought for $100 for just the two of us, we could eat high on the hog. And so we ordered the most expensive thing on the menu. When the bill came, I said, honey, why don't you give me the certificate? She said, I don't have the certificate. I thought you bought it. I said, you have to have it. You're supposed to have it. You're the wife. She said, I don't have it. Been there? And I thought, we are in deep yogurt. Here we are. We look rich. We act rich. We even smell rich. But if we don't have that certificate, it invalidates everything. There are times in our lives where we can look holy, we can act holy, and we can smell holy. But without a relationship with the Lord, we've forgotten something. It's relationship that validates everything. And when you look at the word relationship, you can sort of take from that component of being real. I'm going to assume, since I am talking to this esteemed body here at DTS, that you have a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how does your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, look otherwise? I want us to look at what does being real in ministry look like? Real with others and real with God. See, I've seen the good side, the blessings of serving, but due to the nature of my calling as a counselor, I've all too often walked with the wounded and the broken in ministry. And I'm telling you, it is heartbreaking. There are many reasons for the wounded and broken today, and I'm going to be focusing on those. And I'm going to look at them from the scripture, and then I'm going to look at some contemporary examples. The focus on being real is in order to help protect us, you all, and you all, and us, from being one of the wounded. Or possibly it's to allow you to know a little bit more about walking with others who are wounded, who are broken. We all serve shoulder to shoulder, or we should be serving shoulder to shoulder, and we need to know how to support one another. One of my favorite books is the classic children's book by Marjorie Williams, The Velveteen Rabbit. And I have it here. I also have the Holy Word, so don't get too antsy, all right? I do have this. I realize where I am, okay? There is so much profound truth in the simplicity of The Velveteen Rabbit. The premise of this book is that becoming real is a process that is often painful. But it is so worth it for this little velveteen rabbit, and it's worth it for us too. Have you ever felt really loved, really valued, really special? Just for a second, remember what that was like. Well, that's how the velveteen rabbit felt when the boy found him that morning and loved him, and he was so excited. And then it says, for at least 2 hours, the boy loved him. And in honesty, that's about as long as you're going to be totally loved in ministry, for about 2 hours. And then it's over, all right? Because love gets hidden under so many things. It gets hidden under busyness, under the expectations that others have for us, and the fears that we ourselves have. Because we're human, we all want to be loved and accepted, so we hide things that may prevent others from loving us. So, what are those things? I'm going to share some, but I'm asking that the Holy Spirit touch and prompt you to think in your life, what are those things that I may be hiding? What are those things that I bury deep down inside me or that I know are right there on the surface, but I hold back? Well, I don't want to shock any of you, but some of the things that we hide in ministry are our sins. Shocked? I kind of doubt it. After all, you know yourself pretty well, don't you? I know myself, and I know I want to hide my weaknesses, my imperfections, and especially my sins, and especially from all of you all. I don't want you to know those. Are there some biblical examples of people in ministry hiding from God, not being real? Yes, we're going to look at those, and we're going to look at the disastrous results that come from that. Some hiding is really a result of sin. Some hide for other reasons, and we'll look at those. Of course, we're going to start with our first couple. Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. Perfect world, perfect environment, perfect ministry couple, just like all of us in ministry, right? Well, they decided they wanted more for themselves, so they started to go their own way. Eve was deceived, we know, by listening to the wrong voice, the serpent Satan. She ate the wrong fruit, and she gave it to her husband. And her husband, the perfect man, just like all of you pastors, leaders, and of course, you faculty, the perfect ones, stepped up, and Adam did the right thing, didn't he? No, he didn't. Scripture indicates that Adam was passive in his response. He just followed along. She gave the fruit to her husband, and he was with her, and he ate. It's very interesting to me that Adam wasn't passive in what he when he was doing the work of ministry that God had called him to do, you know, the naming of the animals. He wasn't passive there. He did that. But he was in his relationship, or at least in his response to his wife. And Eve took charge either by default or by sin. And after all this occurred, what did they do? They hid from God. Any warning bells going off here? Any warning bells? Next couple, Ananias and Sapphira, Luke 5, 1 through 11. Another couple showing some leadership. At least they were publicly stating they were doing something for the church, for God. But in their hearts and in their actions, they deceived others. See, their story was about money, about some land. They sold it and they said they were going to give all their money to the church. It was a gift. They weren't honest. They were purposefully lying and deceiving. They had a family conspiracy going on to look good to others, but they weren't being real. But God saw, and God dealt severely with them. In fact, so severely as unto death for both of them. They were dishonest with others, they were dishonest with God, and they were dishonest. They lied to the Holy Spirit. That's serious stuff. In psychological terms, they were doing what we call faking good. And ministry people can do that too. Not only did they suffer, but it is clear that the body of Christ suffers when leaders have hidden sin or deceit. God cannot and he will not close his eyes to that. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you are lying to the Holy Spirit about? Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Any warning bells going off here? Next example. This is of Eli. 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 4. Eli stuck his head in the sand and he refused to look up. This was a man in ministry who had been used mightily of God. He did a great job directing others and how to do the right thing. In fact, he was so trusted that Hannah, the woman who had prayed earnestly for a child, received that gift of a child from the Lord in Samuel. And she said, I'm going to give this child back to the Lord. And she entrusted Samuel to Eli's watch care and protection when she returned that precious child back to the Lord. Eli watched over Samuel and even directed Samuel to listen to God. But boy, did he ignore his own children. Boy, did he do that. And God was not pleased. You see, Eli gave to the ministry, but he didn't give direction, and he didn't give consequences to his own family. He actually entered into sin with his sons when he ate the meat that was to have been sacrificed. The scriptures say that the sons of Eli did not know the Lord. Maybe they didn't because they saw the hypocrisy of their dad's life. When sin entered up close and personal, Eli didn't deal with it, and his sons knew that. Disintegrating families often fail to listen and to respond quickly or thoroughly when others warn them that there are problems, that there are concerns. Surely somebody came to Eli and said, your boys have got some problems. But he gave him the token slap on the hand rather than what was required by the Lord. He didn't deal. We're called to train and to teach our children. Of course, we're not responsible for their choices and the end results. Their successes and failures, those are really between them and the Lord. But Eli didn't train, teach, rebuke, encourage his sons. He was so busy doing ministry, and many of those were good things he was doing, but he wasn't doing some of the most important things. Any warning bells there? Doesn't that remind you of Jesus' response to Martha, the most important things? Here in Luke 10, Martha goes up to Jesus, and Jesus, being Lord, she acted like he didn't know what was going on. Sometimes we do that too. And she said, you know, Lord, Mary is there. She's really not doing anything. And here I am working so hard, slaving away. And Jesus looked at her as only Jesus can look not only at us, but inside our hearts. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are so upset and you are complaining over details, but you're neglecting the main thing. And the main thing is to do what Mary was doing. Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he has to say. It's called worship. Worship. Worship him. That's the main thing. Any warning bells going off here? Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. There are times when we hide from God and from others for reasons that are not sin. Sometimes we hide because we're weary. How about Elijah? 1 Kings 19:1-8. Elijah had just come off of two of the most incredible successes of his ministry. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal. That's pretty big. And he had just received answered prayer for rain. And look around. Where do you see Elijah? Under the broom tree, under the juniper tree, hiding from others and hiding from God because he just wanted to disappear. Actually, the text says he wanted to die. Probably suffering from burnout. Most definitely depressed. Any warning bells going off there? And then Esther. There are times, again, that we don't hide because of a sin issue. We hide because we fear being revealed for who we really are. And I bet that's true of some of us in here. Esther was an example of that. And until she was willing to let her identity be known, before that, she was just a young woman who had really just saved her own neck. But after she opened up and she was vulnerable and revealed herself as one of the hated race of Jews, and then she left the results entirely up to God, she saved her people through the grace of God. She responded to the challenge in 4:14, Esther 4:14, for such a time as this. Is this your time to be open? To be vulnerable, free, and fully alive? Are you listening to God's direction for such a time as this in your life? To help save someone perhaps through your testimony, your identity, and not necessarily the testimony of your salvation. Most of us at this point might be pretty comfortable sharing the testimony of our salvation, but what's your testimony of what God is doing in your life right now? What's your testimony of when you're disappointed with God? Do you feel real enough to be able to share that? Because there are others that you will minister to that need to hear the reality of your life. They need to know that God is big enough to deal with everything that is real in our lives. Well, we've looked at some biblical examples. I'm a counselor. Now let's bring it home. All right, let's bring it home. Let's bring it right here into our hearts. Contemporary examples, things that I've helped others to deal with in my work. And I'm going to call this examples of train wrecks in ministry. Sounds encouraging, doesn't it? First one, emotional isolation. Emotional isolation. Flying solo in ministry is so easy to do. It is so easy. Now, we know it shouldn't be like that, but sometimes you're up on that pedestal where no one belongs and you don't know how to get off. And that can leave you emotionally very, very isolated. Maybe the isolation is a form of self-protection, fear of being known. Maybe because if you're really known, you fear you won't be loved. Maybe not even loved. Maybe you fear you won't be accepted even. Or maybe it doesn't feel real. Safe to be real, to be authentic. Anybody want to know how many pastors' wives feel lonely and isolated? I can tell you the numbers are astounding. I will be out at Pine Cove in just, is it 2 weeks from today? Ministering to pastors' wives, to different people. And I've done that for a number of years, and I can tell you, they feel lonely. They feel afraid of being real. I want to ask a question. Who's the pastor to the pastor's wife? Just a question. Who's the shepherd to the one who's pastor? Just a question. It's so easy to become isolated emotionally, either through circumstances or by choice. C.S. Lewis wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your selfishness. In that casket, it will change. The only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell." Are you hiding from others? Are you afraid of being real? Or like Adam and Eve, are you hiding from God because you feel guilty and ashamed? Next ministry train wreck, first, emotional isolation. The second one is a lack of accountability, which creates an unhealthy environment, one in which sin can easily exist. And I've chosen one of the sins that can happen easily. And I believe it is a sin that is rampant. And this is the sin of pornography. If you think it's not going on in ministry, you think again. You think again. You're kidding yourself. You are vulnerable, and you must take your thoughts, your eyes, and your minds captive daily to avoid this devastating and destructive sin. It's destructive. Here are the words I've heard, paraphrased. Kim, it started with simple surfing of the web, TV remote, was tired, weary, maybe angry, frustrated, but very, very vulnerable. And it started and I never meant it to continue. Now what do? I've been discovered and I'm humiliated and I don't know what to do. Satan steps in with temptation of many kinds. This is one of them. And you're unaccountable and you're attracted to the wrong thing. So easy to succumb to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And so very, very damaging. Beyond measure, because the images that you see are stored in your brain neurologically. And the brain has a very difficult time hitting that delete button when we expose it to the wrong things of any kind. Even when you want the images gone, the mind continues to have those pop-ups. And you have experienced those images on some level. You think that won't harm you in ministry or in marriage? Think again. I'll guarantee it will, and it breaks my heart to see the devastation. And I believe this is perhaps the most common addiction that Christians are experiencing right now. And so I stand here boldly speaking to you of this sin. Run as fast as you can. Seek out those who can help you as you walk away from this journey, away from this beast called pornography or whatever the beast of sin is that could be in your life. Maybe it's not there today, but watch out for every tomorrow. Be strong, be real, and be accountable. If you hide your sin, you will die emotionally and you will die spiritually. And that's not all that different than what happened to Ananias and Sapphira as God struck them dead physically. I don't want that for any of us. We're a close group. We are those in ministry called to serve. I don't want any sins to trip us up. Next train wreck in ministry, emotional affairs. Forming attachments to people or things that draw you away from those that you are to be committed to. These attachments will always pull you away from God, whatever the attachment is. It may be a person, could even be your ministry. You may be giving all of yourself, your emotions, your time, your heart, completely to the task of ministry or to persons to whom you shouldn't be connected. I'll tell you, when this happens, it is so extremely difficult to change the mind and the heart of the one involved in this distorted, emotional, and sinful tangle of deception. It's like it just changes the mind. Ministry snapshot. You don't understand. I can't leave or betray this person. He or she needs me, and I know God will forgive me and bless us. I'm sorry to hurt my family, my church, but I don't know how to change things now, and I don't know if I want to. Or, Kim, you don't understand. The church, the ministry needs me. My family can adjust. They're doing all right. It's not as bad as they make it sound. Sounds a little bit like a statement Eli may have made, doesn't it? According to statistics from Barna Researchers and from Focus on the Family, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention within their churches. An antidote for the wrong attachments needs to be a deeper intimacy with God. 70% of pastors say the only time they spend studying the Word is when they're preparing their sermons, and I'm so glad they spend that time doing that. It ministers to us. But when do you seek to know God intimately? Through His Word, through prayer, just because you adore Him. Just because you adore Him. We need to seek intimacy with our Savior, and sometimes I think that's such a gap. When we talk of intimacy, it makes me think of body language, a hug, a look, a connection. Don't you feel that with the people that you love? When you think about those that you love, don't you feel that connection? I'll look over at my connection, all right? And you feel that. It's real. here are some pictures of that kind of intimacy. What does it look like with Jesus? What does that intimacy look like? Here's some pictures. The intimacy experienced in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and God walking, talking, sharing life until Adam and Eve decided to go their own way. How about Peter? Peter's there in the storm, and it was the storm of life for him, the fisherman, feeling weak, vulnerable. And he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink and scream and wail. He put his eyes on Jesus, eye to eye. I'm big on eye contact. Eye to eye with Jesus. Now that's intimacy. How about Mary of Bethany pouring out her most precious possession over the feet of Jesus and then taking her hair and washing and drying his feet with her hair? Now that's intimate. That's intimate. Practice intimacy with your Savior. Another ministry train wreck, burnout. Burnout, lack of boundaries that we need desperately to establish in ministry. And frankly, I don't think people in ministry are very good at establishing boundaries. It's when to say yes and when to say no. If we don't learn to do this, the results will possibly be depression, anger, resentment, giving up, and ultimately leaving the ministry, either through choice or by invitation. You work from conviction, not guilt. Conviction comes from God and guilt comes from people. That's a quote from Brian McLaren of Mars Hill Ministry. My question to you is, who or what is motivating you in what you do? Why are you motivated to be here on this campus? Why are you all here teaching, preaching, leading? Why are you all here learning? What's motivating you? Seek out the answers. How much can you put on your plate? Again, Pastor Wayne Cadero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Hawaii, he makes a great suggestion, and it's one that I think works. He says that each person's plate is a different size. Each person needs to find first the size of their plate and then fill it only with those things that are of highest priority. And before adding any additional things to our full plate, we must take something off to leave space for the new duty. Finding the size of one's plate takes time and it takes attention. Next potential train wreck. Resentment and lack of forgiveness. Sometimes it's a result of betrayal that we experience in ministry. You know, we give our hearts and we give our souls to the work that God has called us to and to the people we are called to shepherd. Sometimes those same people turn around and they hurt us, they betray us, or they use us. There isn't a pastor or a pastor's wife that's not going to experience this at some time. I can't imagine that. And for some of you, it takes you years to get over this pain, this betrayal. Some of you get so stuck in this pain, you become very toxic in your ministry. Or you become the walking wounded and you never heal because you refuse to let it go and forgive. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they believe they have no other way of making a living. Kind of lousy reason to stay, isn't it? Our last example of a potential train wreck is the mask that we wear. Check it out. What mask are you wearing? I'm just going to give you some examples. Some of the masks we wear make us look better than we are, and other masks make us appear weaker, and they cover our beauty. What are some of these masks? I just listed some of them. God, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to know the mask that you're most comfortable in. The mask of perfectionism. If we require perfection of others and of ourselves, we often require it of others, which will often result in a lack of grace and mercy toward others and toward ourselves. How about the mask of insecurity, self-doubt? It cripples us because it clouds our perspective. It's like holding a mirror up so close you really can't see what you're trying to see. The mask of busyness, it's a covering of avoidance. The mask of intellectualism, head knowledge versus an open, tender heart. The mask of pride, the mask of jealousy. The mask of fear of all kinds of things, of failure, of isolation, of obscurity, of being found out, of not being who they think we are, of others' opinions, and the list goes on and on and on. Have you ever noticed something about fear in that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace? What does it say? What is that hymn, that beautiful hymn by Isaac Newton? It says, what? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We need to understand what our fears are. Grace helps us to see what our fears are, but it's also grace that relieves us of those fears. What did God do for Adam and Eve when they hid from him? God gave them clothes to wear to hide their shame and guilt. That's called grace. You see, if we don't recognize our fears, our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, we cannot be relieved of those burdens. Hiding from God, not being real, will leave us wandering in a spiritual wilderness. And when you're wandering in the wilderness, you can't lead anybody else out. I encourage you, get your bearings. Check your compass. See what direction you're headed in. That's really what I'm standing here trying to help you to do. Trying to help me to remember to do too. So our ways to prevent the ministry train wrecks: be real, be vulnerable, and stop hiding. Got a question. How real do you want to be? Let me read just a paragraph out of my favorite fairy tale I love. I'm up here reading fairy tales to all you intellectuals. Life is good. What is real? Asked the rabbit to the skin horse. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Sometimes. For the skin horse was always truthful. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or who have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. How real do you want to be? Real enough to have your fur loved off, to get kind of shabby looking, maybe to even be thrown in the trash heap. Psalm 51 says, I've acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity, I have not hidden from you. Acknowledge your sin, your fears, your vulnerabilities. Find others to be accountable to. Don't go it alone. That means we have to let others into our lives. And I think that's so important. Be real, be transparent. Find those that you can do that with. Seek time and intimacy with the Savior. And the results of all of this, we lose our anxiety, our shame, our doubts, and our worries. We're comfortable in our own skin, so life then in the fishbowl isn't quite so draining. We accept ourselves more fully, meaning that we learn to see ourselves through our Savior's eyes. And we know ourselves really completely, our imperfections, the good and the bad. We also know the greater thing. We are precious to God, and we are irreplaceable to Him. Irreplaceable to Him. Ephesians 1:4 says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His masterpiece. Do you feel like a masterpiece? He said, we are. I started talking with you about the agony of being real. Let me conclude here with that picture of the ecstasy, the masterpiece. Being real can transform us. It can draw us closer to one another and to those we're called to serve. It draws us closer to our Lord. It frees us to love, to serve, and to hear one day, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May you be blessed to hear those words. Let me pray. Oh, precious Lord and Savior, thank you for this body of people, your chosen ones. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of standing here, just a servant, saved by grace, and very much in love with my Savior. Lord, I ask that you would equip us where we've been prompted by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to listen. Where we need to be encouraged, speak, Holy One, and help us to hear you. We pray your blessings over each one of us here. We pray a hedge of protection around those you've called and those you've equipped and those that you love. Lord, bless these masterpieces of yours. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen and amen.